the way to heaven, like where one person becomes this mirror for all of us. And it's going to be in Luke 7. Luke 7, starting in verse 35 to 50, we see a dinner party and a lady that's a part of that. Luke 7, 35 to 50, Jesus has been critiquing in the passages leading up, scripture leading up to this, Jesus has been critiquing the religious elites of his day, right? They complained John the Baptist was too strict. They were complaining Jesus was too joyful. They couldn't be satisfied. There was all over the place. In 35, Jesus finishes his thoughts in verse 35. But I think it's worth, it kind of goes with above, but I think it's relevant to where we're at. In 35, he says, "Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." Meaning, like, you will know true religion by the fruit it bears. Okay? So keep that in your mind as we look at this, because in verse 36, we're going to pull back. Well, that verse pulls back the curtain on this dinner party that will show us exactly what these children of wisdom look like. Okay? In verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And we know it's Simon. There's parallel gospels share that it's Simon the Pharisee. And he went into Simon's house and reclined at the table. So we walk into a room filled with tension. We have a Pharisee named Simon. He's invited Jesus to dinner. This is no casual meeting. These dinners, this was a big public setting. Like this, it was a place of reputation, of honor, social standing. Those that were invited were a part of the dinner, but general public and many gathered around the periphery of the outside that weren't invited, but they weren't shooed away, and they just kind of listened in. Like the fly on the wall, what's going to go on at this elite dinner party? And so these meals were a statement. Like they were, who you ate with mattered. It was like the elementary school lunch table, like who's at your table, who's at that table, who's at this table. Like these are kind of important things, supposedly. And who you allowed near or at your table, especially at these dinners, truly defined you. And so we have these religious leaders that are reclining at the table, these robes carefully arranged, conversation controlled, right? Reputations intact. Everything's orderly. It's predictable. It's safe. But then we read in verse 37 and 38, we see the unpredictable. In verse 37 and 38, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment." Luke doesn't give her name, okay? But this label, a woman of the city who was a sinner, and that in the biblical vernacular, and that's their polite way of saying she was a prostitute. And so everyone in that room knew exactly who she was, right? They knew how she made her living. They knew the alleys she walked. She's a woman who had most likely lost her family, lost her protection, lost her honor, defined by her shame. To the point where if the Pharisees were walking down the street and saw her coming or someone like her, they would have likely went to the far opposite side of the road for fear that the fringe on their coats could possibly touch this unclean person. So she was this ultimate outsider, a woman of the city who was a sinner. That label would have followed her everywhere, right? We know about labels, unfortunately. Whether you realize it or not, we've been labeling people since grade school. And I sat there and thought about this week, like, I can go back and picture students' faces that I was in school with 40 plus years ago. And I don't really remember too much about them, but their label. That's the kid that just constantly had body odor. Or that's the kid, we had a kid that would go around, when the teacher was out of the room, would punch kids in the arm. And then, but you didn't dare say a thing. I'm not going to say it. I can tell you his first, like I can picture his face. I'm not going to say his name, obviously. But like there, because he might come here. I don't know. I don't want it like. The bully. The short bus. The mom's in jail. The food stamps, the deadbeat dad, the alcoholic, the druggie, the lazy, the cheater, the mama's boy, the golden child, the silver spoon, the wild child, the black sheep, the liar, the thief. Like, these are labels that we give whether we realize it or not. And there are many that are walking with these labels. And she would have been one of these people. Even worse, we understand what it looks like to be in a small town. It's like coming from Evansville, we moved up here. That's the only place we had ever born and raised and moved to Washington. We love Washington. But it was an interesting adjustment. One, everybody is first, second, or third cousins somehow or another, unless you moved here, so we're excluded. It's just funny. It's just a different pace, right? Like, I remember having a conversation like, oh, we were talking about where something was. They were like, well, it's way over on that west side. I'm like, oh, cool. Like, there's a west, like, there's sides of town. And come to find out, they meant eight blocks away where the Dairy Queen used to be or whatever. Long John Silver's used to be. Yeah, east and west side. They acted like it was going to take a long time to get there. Like, oh, you don't want to go over there. That's way over on the west side. I've got time, man. And I've been in conversations or witnessed conversations where the people could not remember who they were talking about, like by name, but being in a small town, all they would have to do, well, you remember out there on 300 where they mow their grass way too short? He did such and such to his wife, and then this happened, and their kid did this, and they're like, oh, yeah, I know who you're talking about now. It's tough. And this could be stuff that happened 20 years ago. A woman in the city who was a sinner. Can you imagine in that setting? Like, her walking up, and I mean, people lowering their voices as she got close, or, you know, in the movies, the mom pulling their children in closer and doors closing a little bit faster. We don't know her exact story, but I have a pretty good idea that most people there thought they did. I have a feeling most everybody at that dinner, when she walked up, thought they knew her story. But here, get this, but she still walks in. She walks in anyway, right? A woman in that culture lived under this constant scrutiny, and their value was often tied to purity, to family, to reputation. And once those were damaged, there was little path coming back. Sounds a little bit like today, like, oh, she's that kind of person, you know? Oh, he'll never change. That's just who they are. Labels stick. Regardless of the daily victories and triumphs, labels shrink people down to their worst moment. I came across like just a little snippet or story, and it was talked about a teacher crumpling up a piece of paper and then smoothing it all back out and asking her class, now apologize to it. For us crumpling up this piece of paper, let's say our sorry, and we're sorry for crumpling you up, right? And the class laughed, and so, we're sorry, Mr. Piece of Paper. But did it go back the way it was before? No. Sorry was said, but that piece of paper is much like reputations, even after the apology, even after it's been kind of smoothed out, the wrinkles remain, right? That's the world that this woman lived in. It's the world that we live in. But yet she comes to Jesus. Why did she come to Jesus? Like, why did she come in the midst of this dinner? There had to be something that in her that believed Jesus was different. In 38, it goes on and it says, "And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment." And so she doesn't come quietly, or maybe she started off quietly. But Scripture shows us that she was standing emotional. She was standing behind Jesus, weeping, and not few tears, uncontrollable, this soul deep weeping, right? The kind of weeping that comes when you've carried something way too long. Not just a casual acknowledgement of, I'm a sinner. But this rock bottom realization of being lost, a broken heart longing for restoration. And her tears fall to his feet. This wasn't like a planned strategy. Okay, I'm going to walk in, I'm going to cry on Jesus, I'm going to do this. She's making this up as she goes, and the only thing that she had to watch, she's seeing these tears just pouring, and she takes her hair to wipe them. Which in that time, in the context, was unspeakable that she let her hair down aside from using it to wipe. I mean, that was her dignity. That was her honor. What little dignity or honor she may have had, it was deeply shameful for a woman to let her hair down in that in public. But she didn't care. So, like, this isn't like our aha moment, but like, this is pretty, I want you to grab hold of this. When grace becomes real to you, reputation loses its power over you. Right? When grace becomes real to you, reputation loses its power over you. So she wipes his feet. She kisses them. She pours out this expensive perfume. This flask probably represented it. Well, it had to have been a significant value, probably her life savings. And she breaks it open. That's a powerful picture in itself, right? There's a sermon. She doesn't just bring her tears, she brings her treasure. She doesn't just bring her tears. There's a real worship cost. Like, real worship costs something. there was a quote I came across, a woman sharing, like from her, a woman sharing her testimony. It said, "I spent years building a life that looked strong on the outside, but I was falling apart on the inside. When I finally came to Jesus, I didn't just give him my problems, I had to give him my pride." And that's what this woman is doing that we see at this dinner party. She's not holding anything back. She's not holding anything back. She's in a place she never should have been. She was interacting with people she never should have been talking to. And she was freely giving away the most valuable thing in her life. And all the while, we have Simon, the Pharisee, sitting, watching, surely judging, like probably most everybody in that setting. It's interesting. He doesn't speak out loud. It literally says in verse 39, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" So translation, Jesus isn't who he said he was, or he wouldn't be letting this woman touch him. Simon had very clear categories, right? We had clean, unclean, righteous, sinner, acceptable, unacceptable. And this woman did not belong anywhere near his categories of clean, righteous, acceptable. But when you define people by their worst moment, you're positioning yourself as better than they are. Like, you can acknowledge a worst moment, but when you allow that to define them, you're setting yourself up. Oh man, you're setting yourself up. And that's exactly where Simon's at, right? Jesus answers Simon. He may have been saying it to himself, but Jesus was reading his book. Jesus answers Simon with a story. Simon didn't even know he's asking a question. "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they couldn't pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." So, two debtors, one owed a lot, one owed a little, neither could pay, both were forgiven. Which will love more? Simon answered him. Jesus told him he answered correctly, but he doesn't realize that Jesus is about to kind of turn this mirror to him. And this is kind of our, like, if you don't walk away with anything else, walk away with this. That your capacity to love God is shaped by how deeply you understand your need for his forgiveness. Okay? Your capacity to love God is shaped by how deeply you understand your need for forgiveness. So, the issue is not who sinned more. The issue is who knows they need grace. It's like two people drowning, one like slips coming onto the beach, and like loses their footing, and a kid, you know, they panic because they think they're like going under or whatever, and then somebody grabs them, they stand up, it's like, oh, I'm in 2 foot of water. Versus the person that's out in the ocean, like falls off the back of the boat, and they're like, 200 feet deep underneath them, boat's driving off. Like, they were both saved from the water. But one realizes what they were being saved from. That's the woman. She knew she was drowning. Simon thought he was just on the beach, like, oh, I'm cool. I got it. Jesus turns towards the woman, but talks to Simon and says, "Do you see this woman?" Well, of course he saw her. Everybody in the whole place is staring at her. But he didn't see her. Simon saw her label. He didn't see her, right? Jesus saw her. Jesus saw a life, okay? And he lists the contrast. In the scripture, he goes on. And Jesus, again, continues to kind of explain life to him, let's say. You know, he's like, "Hey, you gave me no water. She washed my feet with tears. You gave me no kiss. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You gave me no oil. She anointed me with perfume." And so what he's telling, acknowledging, because it hadn't been acknowledged to this point yet, was Simon was a horrible host. On the outside, everything looked great. Who was there, what they were wearing, all this stuff. But when you look at what actually should have gone on as a host, you would have given them, immediately when they arrived, you would have given them water for them to wash their feet off. Simon didn't provide any of that. There was no kiss. You would have greeted with a holy kiss. There was no kiss offered in greeting when Jesus came. And no oil. They would anoint their heads many times from traveling and the wind burn and stuff like that. They would anoint their faces and heads with oil. No oil was given. And Jesus is recognizing, like, you invited me, but you didn't really invite. Like, you just brought me in so you could try and study me and figure me out. So Simon really didn't even offer any politeness or anything, whereas this woman was giving devotion. Simon offered this facade or this appearance, but we see this woman just giving her heart. In a culture then where women are often dismissed, Jesus elevated her as the example. And then Jesus speaks the word she had likely never heard, "Your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine the silence of that room? Imagine the weight lifted off of this woman's shoulders. Imagine for the first time that your past no longer defines you. I'm telling you right now, in Christ, your past does not define you. And then he tells her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And this peace is not a feeling, not as a feeling, but as a new reality. This is shalom, right? This wholeness, this restoration, a new beginning. It's like walking out of a courtroom after a lifetime sentence has been commuted and lifted. Like you walked in condemned, you walked out free. Woman walked into a church after years of addiction and broken relationships, and she said, she almost turned around at the door three different times. Because she assumed everyone inside would know her story. And after the service, someone greeted her, not with suspicion, not with distance, but with warmth. It's probably Merlin. He's not here. He said, "That's the first time I felt like I wasn't just my past," right? And that's what Jesus does. He doesn't ignore your past, but he refuses to let it be your identity. And so if that's not cause for celebration, I don't know what is, right? He doesn't ignore our past, but he refuses to let it be our identity. So we're gonna do something here. Give me your like dear Max used to come, and his mom Phyllis Stuffel used to come, and I love when Max is here worshiping with us, because he's like a human shofar. He would whoop and he would praise the Lord, and he would go woo. You know who? Yeah. See, it's back to the labeling. I just go woo. You're like, oh yeah, I know who you're talking about. We're going to celebrate. So, like, I'm going to point at you, and you're going to give me a whoop, like a woo, a yay, a whatever. We're doing it, Shorty. Sorry. One, two, three. Woo! All right. That was... Okay. He sees... Jesus sees what others overlook. Woo! He restores what others throw away. No, I'm just not feeling really convinced. He speaks dignity where others speak shame. He forgives fully, not partially or conditionally. All right, I don't know. We're going to have to do a joy series on joy. This woman walked in carrying shame, right? And walked out carrying peace. That's the gospel. Stuart, thank you. I can rely on Stuart. Yes. And so then we've always got to look like, where does the rubber hit the road, right? We've always got to take this, like we... At Harvest, we don't want it to just be information. We just don't want to, like, share the word, that sounded above average, I'll give you a B+, and then head out. Like, it's relationship. We don't want just information, right? And so we have to look at that. Where are we in this story? Where am I in this story? If you're carrying shame... Come like she did. Not cleaned up, not perfect, just as she was, honest. Here I am. If you've been holding back in your worship, ask yourself why. What are you still protecting? What would it look like for it to be poured out? What would it look like to be poured out? If you're standing in Simon's place, just quiet, maybe even judging, comparing, measuring, ask God to soften your heart. Ask God to soften your heart and change your perspective. This is what we need to do this week. Let your love be visible. That caught you off guard. Let your gratitude be costly, and let your worship be unashamed. All right. Let your love be visible. Let your gratitude be costly. Let your worship be unashamed, right? Because when we truly understand what Jesus has done for you, you won't care who's watching. You'll just come. You'll kneel. You'll pour out everything, and you'll walk away changed. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, what an example we see in this this woman of the city. God, this label that we see in Scripture, but we just understand what she meant to you and the depth of your love for her. And God, we can come to you regardless of what we've been labeled or what we've labeled ourselves. We can come to you, and the depth of your love reaches no bounds. And so, God, I just pray every person in this room this morning, every person that hears your word this morning, would come to an understanding that they do not have to walk in those labels. that we, when we understand the forgiveness that you have for us, our self-image melts away, and it just becomes between us and you. God, I pray this for this church. I pray that we would never do anything just for show's sake, or just for, because that's what you do. But it's all, I pray that it would always be about reaching others, for being your love, for being your hands and feet, for living out the gospel that you've given us. Guide and direct us, Lord. Restore hearts here this morning. We love you, and we pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Each week we have opportunity to take communion. We have four different areas around the room. We have the cup of juice and the bread, these symbols of that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And so I would just invite you now to come to take those, whether back to your seat or there at the table or with your family. If you want to pray, if you just want to come forward and kneel, if you want prayed for or to pray with someone, I would just encourage you to do that now this morning. Come.
Freed by